So, you're here. You've come for worship on Sunday morning. And I bet you did some praying this week. And I bet most of you cracked open a Bible here and there and read in the Scripture. We have these habits that we pursue as the expression of our faith on Sunday and other days, and you probably have some others too. Are they helpful? Does it help you to come to worship? Does it help you to read the Scripture, to pray? Do they make you more fruitful in your life with Jesus? Are you more alive in your relationship with Him because of these things? Well, we're going to read how Jesus addressed the most religious people of His day about these very sorts of things. And though the particulars are different from them to us, the issues are the same. And how we go about expressing our life with the Lord and its impact upon us. So we'll be continuing in Matthew's Gospel today, reading in chapter 15, the first part of the chapter, 1 through 20. And let's pray before we read God's Word. Lord God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your faithfulness in telling the truth in ways that we can hear and that bring change, life-giving change to our lives. We pray that You would do so in full this day. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 15, beginning at verse 1. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Ever seen a new house in a new subdivision where the house is fine, well-designed, attractive, but it's missing something? It just doesn't quite look welcoming yet. Well, a lot of the time, it's the landscaping that gives it that welcoming look. When you get a house that has some well-planned bushes and flowers and trees and so on, and hedges, then it's just so much more inviting. Now, I just showed you the before picture. Here it is next to the after picture. And you can see how much more welcoming this house looks just by having some grass and some hedges that mark the path and the boundaries and make it more soft and living to the eye. We appreciate these kind of landscaping things, and we get used to them so that we don't even notice them unless they're missing. But then when they're there, they're having this impact on us of softening and making beautiful, and also making the way plain on where you enter a particular house. But you know, you can get too much of a good thing. 40 years ago, actually, this year, or about 40 years ago, when Sarah and I were in Richmond for seminary, having come from Texas, we decided one Saturday to go find Sarah's ancestral home out in Orange County. Now, this was before the days of GPS, but Sarah had been out there as a child, and the place was called Mount Valley, this old family estate out in Orange County. And so we got directions, and we headed out in the country, and we went up a dirt road as far as we could go, and we had to park the car eventually and walk from there, probably another half mile out into this pasture. And it was there that we found Mount Valley. It had been built sometime before the Civil War. It was a huge old house, and it looked like this picture. It's totally overgrown. No one had lived there for several decades. The trees and the hedges had just almost taken over the place. And what they had once planted to make it beautiful had now grown so much that you couldn't even find the way into the house. It was hard to tell where the door was till you got up close and could peer through the growth. There was this long circular drive that had cedar trees that marked it and made it beautiful, but the cedar trees had grown from each side to the point that you couldn't quite tell where the lane was, except by guessing it had run between the trees. And then there was this path that went up to the house that was lined with boxwoods, but the boxwoods are so huge now that there was no path. It was just a gigantic wall of boxwoods. And you had to actually walk around them to find your way into the house. So rather than these hedges marking the path and adding to the beauty, they actually obscured it. They had become a barrier to free movement. This is a pretty good picture of what had happened over the years of the Old Testament era. From the bare home to the landscaped home to an overgrown home, that's a pretty good image of what had happened to the people of Israel. Centuries before Jesus, God gave them His law. It began with the Lord giving Moses the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, along with some laws about religious rituals and some more detailed laws about morality. And remember who these people were. They were fresh out of slavery. They had never been responsible for deciding how to live themselves. They'd always been told what to do. And now they had some leeway, and they were making decisions, and they needed to know how to live. And so the law provided for them a religious life. But it was bare. It was stark. It kind of like this house. Like a new house, rather. They'd been told, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not commit adultery, and so on. And it made their life orderly, and it showed them the right way to live. But there was something missing. And soon the people began to plant the seeds of tradition around this law that God had given them. And so they would say, the Lord said, do not steal. Well, this is what He means by that. And they had several traditions to explain what was and wasn't stealing. And then they had lots of traditions to explain what was keeping the Sabbath holy and what violated keeping the Sabbath holy. They had the basic, stark law, and then they planted around it all of these hedges of tradition. And they softened the starkness of the commandments and marked the path for those who wanted to walk in obedience. Well, the traditions actually guided them along the way, and that was all to the good. But by the time of Jesus, this had all overgrown to the point that, well, it looked like Mount Valley. The hedges of tradition were so badly overgrown that the beauty and the intention of God's law was not outlined and shown, it was obscured. And rather than helping people follow the law's pathways, the hedges of tradition actually obscured them. Now, long, long years ago, when Sarah's ancestors built Mount Valley and set out the hedges and the trees and so on, it never entered their mind that they were hiding the house. They wanted to show the way into the house. They wanted to make it beautiful. But the hedges grew slowly, so slowly, that they didn't realize what was happening. And then over time, they no longer showed the way, they obscured the way. There was one who did see what had happened, and he saw very clearly, and that was Jesus. And he made it part of his ministry to carry some hedge trimmers with him pretty much everywhere he went. And he would cut back these overgrown religious traditions. And so he would whack off the part of the tradition that was not enhancing and enabling obedience to God's law, but had become a barrier to keeping God's law. Anything that was overgrown or restrictive that would not enhance the beauty and bring freedom with it, he didn't hesitate. He just cut it off. And needless to say, this upset some of the religious garden keepers when they saw this new guy show up with hedge trimmers. Now, let's look at some of the hedges that Matthew describes here that Jesus trimmed. The Pharisees complained that Jesus' disciples weren't washing their hands. Well, my mother used to complain about that with me and my brother. But she had something different in mind. She knew about germs. That was not even in their mind. They had no concept of germs. So they didn't wash their hands for the sake of germs. They washed their hands for the sake of religious ritual. It wasn't about hygiene. It was about demonstrating purity in a ritual sort of way. Actually, there were laws that had been given in the Old Testament about how the priests should carry out rituals of washing hands. And the purpose of these rituals was to show what it meant to be set apart for something special, something different, something holy. So the rituals gave a physical expression to cleansing and being prepared to be in the presence of the Lord. But what the Pharisees had done is that they had taken these rituals for the priests in the temple and it said, we want everybody to do this all the time. And the rituals of hand washing began to become about themselves. And they had all of these paragraphs describing how you should go about this, and sub-paragraphs, and points below that, with all of the details of washing hands. So you can see how what began as a hedge to show the path overgrew to the point that it obscured the path. When they challenged Jesus about how he was clearing that path, then what he did was lift up another example of their overgrown tradition. These were the vows, had to do with some vows that they had made to the Lord. Now the vow was this, that I'm going to give everything that I have to the temple. But here's how it worked in practice. It was kind of like a charitable remainder trust. I think I've got that name right. Where you say, when I die, my estate is giving all the money to such and such an entity, my college, my church, whatever. But in the meantime, it's your money to use. Well, they had something like that. They would say, all I have is going to be given to the temple, but not yet. And then they would use the money as they wished, but then when their parents, their aged parents, got in trouble, and they didn't have Medicare, and they didn't have Social Security, and so on, and they needed some help, their children would say, sorry, Mom and Dad, I can't help you because I've promised all my money to the temple. See the deal? Jesus saw it, and so he saw how they had taken their tradition and nullified the law of God to honor your parents, and all in the pursuit of appearing pious. And he had no patience for it. So he pulled out the trimmers again. Then there was the matter of food laws. Like other rituals of purity, they were originally intended to set apart the people of Israel. The practice of sacrificing animals and preparing meat in pagan settings had certain symbolism to it. And we've been able to unravel some of that archaeologically. But a lot of the rituals that have to do with diet that we read in the Old Testament are a little bit lost on us. What is that about? Well, you can be sure that almost all of them were about setting the people of Israel apart from the pagan practices so that they understood that the meat sacrificed to the Lord God indicated something very differently. And so the rituals surrounding the preparation of the meat and so on were different than those in the pagan temple. And then it spread out from there about clean and unclean foods and so on. It was to these traditions of clean and unclean food that the Pharisees looked to show who was being religious and who wasn't. And it was no longer really about setting themselves apart from pagan practice. They had long since lost the symbolism of all of this. It was just about the food itself. And if you ate food that wasn't kosher, then you weren't kosher. And you had no relationship with the Lord. At least that's how they understood it. And Jesus understood that this had become an empty ritual, and so he took out his hedge trimmers and began trimming here as well. Now, this played on out in the book of Acts. You see, this is what's happening in Acts chapter 10 with Peter and his vision as the Lord is clarifying that this tradition that had grown up was no longer a part of what he was doing to set his people apart. So you can see just in this one segment of Matthew, three examples of how Jesus was taking his hedge trimmers to these various religious traditions. But there were also, read around in the gospel, there were also religious traditions that Jesus kept. He would go to the synagogue to worship on the Sabbath. He would go up to Jerusalem for the festivals. He kept the Passover rituals. He wasn't against hedges per se. He wasn't against tradition and religious practice. They were good for beautifying the law of God and for marking the path to the way of living in obedience. But when the outward expressions overgrew and blocked the path rather than reveal it, well, then he was quick to trim. You know, Jesus doesn't change a whole lot in how he works with people. What you see in the gospel is pretty much his plan right now. The only difference is it's our hedges that he's messing with. And we have them too. Think about our Christian life as a house. And around this Christian life, there's some landscaping. There are hedges. Hedges of religious practice, hedges of tradition. I asked you earlier about your Bible reading and your prayer, and you've come to worship on Sunday morning. These are your expressions of your religious life, and that's all to the good. And they can beautify your life with Jesus. They can mark the path to obedience. But like with Israel, the hedges can overgrow and become unkempt and obscure the house itself. And we can get carried away with the religious practices and tradition, and they become about themselves rather than the abiding place with Jesus. The house, we are all obsessed with the hedges around the house, and we lose sight of the abiding place of our lives with Jesus. So let me get more specific. Think about the hedges of tradition we have around the St. Giles House of Faith. Earlier this year, we had a capital campaign to raise money because our organ is gradually cratering. And we've got some serious needs in the building that we can't fix out of the annual budget. Just too much money. So leading up to this, your elders had these kinds of conversations. We had multiple conversations just like this. Is the pipe organ a hedge that adds to the beauty of the gospel house and marks the path into the presence of God? Or is it an overgrown hedge? Has it died? Is it obscuring the way? Does it need to be done away with? We don't want to spend the money to trim that hedge if in fact it no longer shows the way. Well, there were a lot of factors that went into that, and the elder said, we think that it is. But we'll see if the congregation thinks so, because it's a lot of money. We'll see if they'll put their money where their mouth is in terms of support of this as a helpful tradition in the pursuit of faithfulness to Jesus. And you did. We more than met our goal for the capital campaign. And in that, you were saying, you know, it takes some effort to keep the hedges trimmed so that they're beautifying and marking the path. And we've got to invest in that. And you were willing to invest. And we do this all the time. I mean, that was a big one. But we do this in lots of little ways in our own individual lives as we decide about how we're going to pursue our discipleship. Is my particular pattern of morning prayer still showing the way? Or has it gotten stale? Has it become just something I check off because I got it done? Is there something living there? Can I trim it and make it life-giving, or do I have to root it up and replace it with something else? We do that as a church. Every time we have a budget conversation, we're doing that. We're talking about hedges and landscaping and religious practice and tradition and what's helpful and what's not. Here's another example. Our women's ministry has been having conversations for weeks, for months, about their traditions, about their practices. And for years, the Women's Fellowship has had an annual retreat at Chanco. That's a picture of their happy concluding moment around the cross. And they have a Tuesday morning Bible study, and they have some monthly circles, and there are probably some other pieces that I'm not naming. But these have been going on for years. But they've been having leadership team conversations about, are these hedges still showing the way? Are they adding to the beauty? Or have they grown to the point that they're blocking the way and need to be removed? Or have they just died and need to be rooted up and replaced with another practice? Now hear me clearly. You cannot live the Christian life without some patterns by which to practice your faith. You've got to have some traditions, some habits, some outward expressions of your faith. We have to do it as a church. You have to do it as an individual disciple. But like our story shows, when Jesus detects that we've become about the hedges themselves, he's not shy to take the trimmers to him. And sometimes we sense that he's pressing us to visit these particular practices in our life because he's ready to make some changes. If you don't believe it, just ask the Pharisees. So how's he do this? How does he discern where to cut and what's the pattern and so on? Well, I mean, he does with us as he did with the Pharisees. It's according to the Word of God. I mean, he quotes the Scripture when he deals with the Pharisees. They knew the Scripture, and yet they were misusing it. They'd grown blind to what it was about, but he knew the Scripture, and he applied it. He took that two-edged sword of God's Word. And it was that God's Word is not just about taking on the enemies of the kingdom of God. It's also about shaping, trimming the overgrowth of our life's expression of that kingdom. So Jesus said, oh, so you're going to give all to God. Well, what about the commandment to take care of your parents? And he whacked off their tradition there. And he set this pattern for us. So the key is the Scripture, but you know how it is with the Scripture. You can apply it pretty much any way you want. You can find something in the Scripture to justify just about anything. Now, if we were going to try and reclaim Mount Valley in the state it was in, we would need a blueprint and a landscaping plan to work from. It was just hard to discern what the original was because it was so overgrown. And I hesitate to say it straight up, but the Scripture is like this. It's like a blueprint. It's like a landscaping plan, But the reason I hesitate is it's not quite so wooden as reading that plan. When you read the Scripture, you're engaging with the author of the Scripture. It's not just about the words on the page. It's about meeting Him, this one who is the designer, who is the landscape artist, who has a beautiful picture in mind for your life as an individual follower of Jesus and for our lives together as a church. And so as we engage Him with His Word in our hands, hearing from Him and prompted by the Spirit, then we begin to understand what the author is up to. Now, this we see this with Jesus. Jesus knew the author, and He knew the Old Testament cold, which was His part of the Bible. That's all He had was the Old Testament. And because He knew the Scripture and He knew the author, He knew the right ways to discern what is living practice and what has become dead, what is beautiful and freeing and what is obscuring of the will of God. And so He set this example for us. This is how we go about discerning that which is alive from that which needs to be trimmed back or replaced. Now, final word about this story. I mean, we've come at the hedge trimming business from several directions now, but most of our attention has been on the first 9 verses. And did you notice at verse 10 that the scene changed? Jesus' followers had overheard this confrontation He had with the Pharisees about His hedge trimming ways. And Jesus knew that it needed some explaining. So He pulled them aside and said, "Do you know what you just overheard? Let me tell you." And He focused on the hedges of their dietary traditions to explain. He said, "It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, it's what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." And this is one of the many places in the gospel where Jesus described how His approach was 180 degrees different from the Pharisees' approach. The Pharisees were totally about externals. They were all about outward ritual and behavior, like what food you ate and didn't eat. But Jesus focused first on the interior, on the deep roots of who we are and how it's from these deep roots that our external actions, our behaviors, spring forth. And let me read again for you verses 17 to 20, because this is where it comes clear what He's about. He said, "Don't you see that whatever goes into the mouth passes through the stomach and out? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles." You see, the Pharisees were saying that if you took something in like unclean food, you were defiled by that. And Jesus says, no, defilement is the expression of sin in your heart finding its way out. And He continued, "Because out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, lies, and slander. These are what defile, and this is what matters. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." Now, Jesus was concerned with outward behavior too, but He understood that it sprung from what was inside. And so rather than start on the outward behavior, He was concerned about the heart. And He began there with His relationship with His people. So it's in essence, He says, you know, it's not about the hedges. It's about where I live with you in the house. Don't get all worked up about the landscaping. It's where I'm living with you in your house. And we'll get the landscaping right too, but we're going to start in the house. And we'll go out from there. And the Pharisees, who were always outward, in essence, they lived out in the hedges. That's where they lived, rather than in the house as God designed. Now, if Sarah and I had taken a notion to refurbish Mount Valley, I don't think we would have done it like Jesus. We would have gotten a chainsaw and some hedge trimmers, and we would have started cutting till we could see the house. And then we would have found someone who knew what he was doing to help us refurbish the house. And when the house was renovated and fixed up, then, only then would we move in. Now, this is the exact opposite of what Jesus does. Do you realize that Jesus moves into your life while you are a dump? While you are falling apart? While there's junk all around and mess? He doesn't say, clean up your act and then you can have a relationship with me. He moves in and he makes his home. And he says, there's some things we need to fix up here, but I'm sure glad to be with you. And the master architect, the master landscaper, begins then to reform us from within. And eventually he gets to the landscaping too. This is his plan. When he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, he knows what kind of house he's going into and that it's not ready for company, particularly his kind of company. But he very much wants in, and he wants you there with him because he has a design on your life to make it lovely and free and something that expresses the beauty of his goodness and life with the Father. Wow. He does it with us each. He does it with us gathered as a church. It's what he's about. And we get to be about it with him. What a deal. Now let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness, that you show up for us. You show up with love. You show up with wisdom and timing. You don't try to do everything at once. But you start where it matters most. And we pray that you would do your deep work in our hearts and that you then would call forth from us the kind of patterns and life and habits that arise from a Jesus-styled heart. Do it for each of us. Do it for us as a church. And we thank you, Jesus, that we are a people in process with you. And we pray in your name. Amen.